Hey, and welcome back to another episode of Sonic Reformation. For all the fans of Trucker Paul, he's not going to be here tonight. So if you want to go ahead and turn off the podcast now, feel free to do so, because it is just Jeff and I in here in the lonely spider shed. But Paul had some stuff come up after work, so he was like, man, I ain't going to be able to make it. And we said, Paul, what kind of human being are you taking family or making family a priority over this spectacular podcast? I said, how dare you, Paul? How dare you? I'm just kidding. No, we completely understand. Family ranks over the podcast. So I said, Paul, I'll just do a little short one. That way it'll keep us relevant. So thank you guys for checking us out. Jeff, how you doing, man?
Doing good, brother.
Good, good. So this is the good thing about having Jeff in here. It's not just me. I tend to struggle when it's just me. It's weird just talking into this mic, staring at a computer. I don't know why I find that so odd. I just do.
It's like talking to yourself, but out loud.
Yeah.
And you just kind of.
Yeah, at least when I'm talking to myself, the voice is in my head. And if I say something stupid, it's not recorded. You know?
Right.
But anyway. So this week. Again, this is probably going to be a little bit of a shorter episode, but we're going to talk about something that happened last week after we recorded on Monday last week, right?
Correct.
Okay. So this happened, I think, Tuesday, and I'm sure you guys have heard about this by now for those who listen to Discernment Podcast or go on to Polemic Podcast. Did I say website first? Or did I say podcast twice?
I think you said podcast twice.
Yeah.
But I could be wrong.
Okay. Anyway, here's what I meant. For those of you who read Discernment websites or listen to Polemic Podcast, then you have heard about this pastor in, let's see, Gallatin, Tennessee. So not far from where we are. This gentleman, this so-called pastor, I said gentleman, I shouldn't say that. But this, I'm on Reformation Charlotte, and this came out on January 21st, 2020, and it says, megachurch pastor humiliates mother from pulpit, boots her from congregation for noisy child. Now, we actually have a video of this, so I'm going to play it, but it says, Dan Smith is the senior pastor of United Church of Gallatin, Tennessee. Also states he was arrested in 2009 for driving under the influence of alcohol and had to step down from ministry, but recently came back to plant this church. So it was in a recent sermon that this took place. Now, let me just clarify something here. When it comes to the church, the early church was family integrated. We didn't start separating the children from the main service until around the 1950s. So even this idea of separating the kids is fairly new. And to be honest with you, it's one that I do not agree with. Because what is it that we're doing? If you go to a mega church that has numerous programs, oftentimes, that's what draws people in. What kind of programs do you have? What do you do for middle schoolers? What do you do for high schoolers? Do you have a college age program? But what ends up happening in that setting is this. From the time you have a child, you bring your little infant to church, you put them in the nursery. Little Johnny gets about 3 or 4 years old. Then they leave the nursery and go into a toddler room. Little Johnny turns 5, then they start going to the elementary nursery classes or Sunday school classes and even church elementary services. And then once they get to middle school, well, we separate them like we did before. So then they'll go to middle school Sunday school classes and then a middle school church program. Same thing happens in high school. Same thing happens in the college age classes too. So if you think about it, there are times where some people have never stepped foot into what we call the main service. They're never around adults. They're always around their people their own age, their peers. And they don't know what a true church looks like, because the true church was meant to be from infants to the seniors. That was the body. Why do we want to separate the body? Well, it's more appealing today because you can offer more programs. The more programs you offer, the more people you can pull in. And oftentimes that just means the more money that is given in the baskets. So really the concept of separating the family when it comes to the church service, again, is fairly new and took place right around the 1950s. So I'm going to play this clip of Mr. What's his name? Dan Smith? Dan Smith calling out this mama and her little baby for making a noise. So here we go.
Fully avail is this. Hey, ushers, can you please show them where the nursery is? I don't want to struggle with a child the whole time, so please help me out. I gave you my definition of fully avail last week. I want to give it to you again. To be entirely valuable to be completely profitable for, to be unreservedly advantageous to be solely useful, to be altogether helpful with everything, in everything, through everything, and during everything. That's what fully avail is. And I broke down Philippians 1:21. Check this out. Philippians 1:21 says this, for me living, okay, let me stop. Just because I just did that, everybody's freaking out because I just said that. Listen, we love children. And you know, sweetie, look at me. We love kids. But if the child is going to affect the whole service because the child's cranky or whatever, we do have TVs that are right out there in the back, so that's cool. And if people get offended over that, that's okay. I'm not going to affect 250, 300 people in a room because a kid is crying. Listen, I love children. But see, everyone's focus is right there right now. And sweetheart, as long as she's fine, you stand there and do your thing. But I need you to understand, somebody else got up and walked out. That's okay. I'm not going to affect 300 people because of a crying child. That's why we have TVs in the outside. That's why we have a nursery. If you get offended over that, I'm sorry. I really am sorry, but we're not going to do that. And I know I sound like a jerk right now, but we're not going to affect 300 people because of that. Let me try to get back in the mode of where I was.
All right. So that was Dan Smith last or two Sundays ago. I can't remember. Fairly recent. Throwing this mother out of the service. We've got an update on this. It appears that so-called Pastor Dan received quite a beating on social media. So this week he sent out, let's see here. It says, back to Reformation Charlotte, pastor who kicked mother and child from congregation for being noisy apologizes to the mother. Now look, kudos to him. Kudos to him for apologizing. That's what he should have done. But why did it have to come to that? Since when does a baby crying in the church give a pastor any reason to call that mother out and to tell her to take the child out, the baby out? He calls his ushers over there. Ushers, would you please escort this woman out and show her where the nursery is? Man. So it says, after the outcry, this is from Reformation Charlotte, from many in the congregation, as well as others who read our report, the pastor apparently apologized to the mother and even welcomed them into the church, and a baby dedication took place the following Sunday.
Now, was the baby dedication set up as a sign of apology, or was this something already set up?
I don't know.
It sounds like, I mean, I'm speculating, but it sounds like the baby dedication was set up because of pressure.
Mm. I don't know. I don't know if it was already planned or not. But I'll finish up with the article. It says, "While we are thankful and glad that the pastor apologized to this mother and this situation was redeemed for the glory of God, we must also acknowledge that this is an ongoing issue in many churches. We understand that young children can be noisy and disruptive, and sometimes a nursery is a great service to offer parents during the service. But that is a requirement, but that it is a requirement. It is evident that the nuclear family is of little importance in many churches, and a public rebuke to a mother with child is sad. However, this pastor did the right thing and reconciled with his family, and for that we are thankful." So I wanted to make sure that I read the other half of this story, that being this pastor apologizing, because last Wednesday night I brought this up in the service. So I saw this on there, and again, kudos to him for repenting of his actions. So I just want to make sure that this Wednesday night, Jeff, you can remind me to do this, that I that I bring up this article and let them know that he repented. It's just, I just can't believe it's come to this, that we have pastors, and he's not the only one that's done it. I say I can't believe it. How dare I say that? I can. But this is what we're doing in the church today. If anyone makes a noise, how dare we take our attention off the pastor for a split second? How dare we interrupt his performance with a child making a noise, a baby crying, whatever the case may be? It's just sad all the way around. But glad he repented. Hopefully he will not make that same mistake again.
You know, this reminds me of an episode from way back. I think it was, we were doing an episode on something to do with Abba's house. This was before I took a break, you know, so we're talking a year ago at least. There was a sermon that Ron Phillips Sr. was doing. And he started talking about spiritual gifts, talking in tongues. And he goes, "Now don't you dare jump up and interrupt service running down the aisle speaking in tongues, hooting and hollering. You go over to one of the pastors that is trained in interpretation, and we'll discuss it. But don't you dare get up in the middle of my service."
Yeah, the logic doesn't flow with that one. It's almost as if you're saying it's going to happen, because I've heard Ron during the middle of his sermons start speaking in tongues, which we don't hold to. So he has the right to do it. But if you truly believe that is a spiritual gift, which we don't, then when the Holy Spirit comes upon the person in the congregation at Alba's house, how dare they make a noise? They need to tell the Holy Spirit to be quiet, because you can't interrupt Senior up there while he's preaching, no matter if the Holy Spirit's trying to convey something or not. Don't interrupt. He can do it, but you can't.
I wish right at that time somebody would have jumped up and started yelling, what is it you say? I want to buy a Honda.
Yeah.
I want to
buy
a Honda.
It's the only way I can speak in a tongue is I want to buy a Honda, want to buy a Honda. There's some folks that can fake it, and it sounds, well, I say everybody who does it is faking it, I should say. But some people do it, and it's like, man, you've been practicing, because that sounds good. All right. So there's that thing. I just want to make sure we cleared that up. The next thing that we're going to go to is we're going to go to a Methodist church. It's actually called White Oak United Methodist Church. I don't know how much we should play on this, to be honest with you. I'm going to play a little bit. It's 43 minutes into the service. They've done all the music. They've done the offering where they stand up and they say something before the offering is passed around. Offering plates, I should say. And now it's time for, well, the pastor to come up and exegete the word. So I'm at the 43 minute, 13 second mark. That's how far we're into this service. And I didn't listen to the singing, but I just wanted to find out what this church is all about. One of the things that surprised me is that the person behind the pulpit, I don't think there's a lot of testosterone there. I can say that just by looking at her. And she's the so-called pastor at White Oak United Methodist Church. Go ahead.
What?
Jeff muted himself. And then
I hit the wrong button. That was the part that I wanted to nip in the bud right off the bat, if you don't mind.
Please, sir.
And I'm going to go to Scripture, which we have spoken of this Scripture many times, but once again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Okay, so now let's go to Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I mean, that's specifically why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, a woman is not to teach.
Yeah. She was the one that was deceived in the garden.
And I'm sorry if I jumbled that up a little bit.
Nah, man, I thought you knocked it out of the park, man. Yeah, so that's one of the issues that we have discussed numerous times, and it will be an issue that it'll be an issue that we continue to discuss because it's not going away. It's not going away. So let me see if by me playing Reverend Amy Nutt, who is the so-called pastor at White Oak United Methodist Church, if we can see why women should not be teaching and preaching. And let me do this real quick, kind of set this up. It's an actual video that I'm playing, and it's her standing in front of the congregation, and I see two men in the picture. So she is showing authority over these men by way of her preaching the word. Because what is the word? Authoritative. It's authoritative. So here we go. Brace yourself.
Prince, because it can be true. It can be true if you believe it. I got this really super duper new tip on my microphone, and now you can hear me breathing. I feel like I'm a sleigh stack or something of breathing. I'm trying not to breathe really hard and pass out. I want you to think about, and that's what our theme is going to be literally for the next 6 months headed into the summer. Who are we? What is our identity? And we want to help those around us. Not because to say we have it right, but to say we know the one who has it right. And that there can be peace in that. There can be peace. And I follow the lectionary. And for pastors, that is a calendar of scriptures. And so it tells us in a three-year cycle that we're pretty much going to cover all the basis of the...
Okay, so she just admitted to being the pastor. I mean, it's on the website and everything else, but you heard it come from her mouth that she has a lectionary that pastors follow. Too bad she didn't follow the scripture.
Transformative, important stories of the Bible. And when I came upon this week's scripture and what is to be for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I struggled. Because we're looking at 1 Corinthians from Paul. Paul and I have this kind of love-hate relationship.
What do you think Paul and Reverend Amy Nutt have a love-hate relationship? What do you think that is? Could it be because Paul speaks or writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way, that women should not be pastors? Could that be? I don't know. As far as I know, she doesn't bring out the reason why her and Paul have this love-hate relationship, which is weird. It's strange. How in the world do you have a love-hate relationship with the inspired Word of God?
Anybody else feel me on that? Yeah. And I really just didn't know if I wanted to dive into this. There's a purpose.
Okay. She just admits before the congregation that there's parts of Scripture that she just doesn't really want to dive into. Man, alive. What is wrong with the men in this church known as White Oak United Methodist? First, why are they allowing a woman to be a pastor? Could it be because she doesn't like teaching certain scripture verses because she has a love-hate relationship with Paul and she's not feeding the flock properly? Not that she could anyway. All right, let her go on a little bit more. Let's see if she dives into any scripture.
For the lectionary to keep us accountable. Back in the day when John Wesley kind of came up with this with circuit riders, that I wouldn't know what Mike had just preached the week before. We didn't have internet and multimedia services. And so, but if we had a lectionary, this calendar, I would know what Mike, the scriptures that Mike preached on the week before. Then I'd come in the next week and the following and the following. And we came to this and I was like, oh, because honestly, there's just some stuff in here that is difficult for me. So guess what? We're going to spend the next 3-4 weeks talking about the difficult stuff. Isn't that going to be fun? But it allowed me to remember who I am, what God created me.
So by her studying through the stuff that she finds difficult, this love-hate relationship with Paul, it's allowed her to do what? Step away from the pulpit, repent for being a pastor? No. This difficult time of study has revealed to her this dream that's inside her. Because it's all about her. Let's see what these difficult verses have. What have they done for her? Please explain, Reverend Amy Nutt.
4, in my dreams. In what I dreamed as a little child, that God has had grace and mercy to allow to come true. And one of the things I want to share as a praise report, I always like to begin our services with praises and what God is doing.
Shouldn't you begin with the scripture? Seems like a good starting point. Maybe the praise report has something to do with Scripture.
Shouldn't the whole service be praising God? What's a praise report? Paul wrote about that in Maps, didn't he?
Well, right from the beginning, as soon as a female steps up behind the pulpit and considers herself a pastor, I don't truly think you can have a praise report.
You would be rather shocked if you were here throughout the week, especially this week, that pretty much every night this past week there was some group meeting, there was something happening. You all are neighbors, you see how full the parking lots have been. Our Girl Scouts got started, actually Tuesday night, last week, Tuesday. We have another Girl Scout group that meets every other Saturday. So I've been able to meet with each of those. And so yesterday, we had a full day of different things happening here in grief recovery. And I had a group of Girl Scouts coming in for the first time. And there was almost 25 of them. Yeah. Yeah, that's a praise. That is a praise.
Wow, 25 Girl Scouts came in. That's great. No. Where is the scripture? What are we even talking about right now?
Thin Mints and Samoas.
All right.
Praise the Girl Scouts.
And the reason that they are here, and if this is your first time being here, and if this is maybe the fifth time you've heard this, we're going to continue to give God praise. We were contacted by the Girl Scout Association and said, can we have our Girl Scout troops meet at your church because we like what's happening at your church or your outreach? Because what these girls can be taught and mentored.
That a woman can be a pastor and disobey the word of God? What world are we living in?
A truly fallen world.
That's the biblical answer, Jeff. Knocked it right out of the park. I don't know how much longer I can let this go. Maybe she's going to jump into scripture here in a few moments. All right.
And can I tell you, that just made my heart happy. That very important form of life of Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, that they wanted to be here. So all total, what Amanda has told me, there's about 40 girls between Tuesday night and Saturdays, all from the ages of 8 up to, I think, 16. They're here. They may never come here to church, but they're
here. I pray they never go there to church. That's what I pray for. Jeff, let me do this. This coming from the very man that she struggles with. If we go back to 1 Timothy, right? Okay. Back to 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, of Christ Jesus, our hope. Let's see here. And we go down to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, Qualifications for Overseers. That's what Jeff read earlier. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into the grace, into a snare of the devil. Okay. Now let's do this. Let's do this real quick. Just so. If we go to, I'm going into the ESV study Bible. 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 3, just so this doesn't come across as my opinion here, but we'll go to the notes here. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 3, above reproach heads the list as the key qualification for an overseer. It is then expounded by the words and phrases that follow in these verses. The meaning of husband of one wife is widely debated. The Greek phrase is not common. There are a few other instances for comparison. The phrase literally states of one woman, wife, man, husband. Many commentators understand the phrase to mean having the character of a one-woman man that is faithful to his wife. In support of this view is the fact that a similar phrase used in 1 Timothy 5:9 as a qualification for widows is a one-man woman, wife of one husband. And in that verse, it seems to refer to the trait of faithfulness, for a prohibition of remarriage after the death of a spouse could be in contradiction to Paul's advice to young widows in 5:14. Interpreters who hold to this first view conclude that the wording of 3:2 is too specific to be simply a requirement of marriage and not specific enough to be simply a reference to divorce or remarriage after divorce. So in the context of this passage, the phrase therefore prohibits any kind of marital unfaithfulness. The second view, another one, husband of one wife means polygamists cannot be elders. Interpreters who hold this view note that there is evidence of polygamy being practiced in some Jewish circles at the time. On this view, the phrase means at the present time the husband of one wife, in line with other qualifications which refer to present character. On either of these views, Paul is not prohibiting all second marriages. That is, he is not prohibiting from the eldership a man whose wife has died and who has remarried, or a man who has been divorced and who has remarried. These cases should be evaluated on an individual basis. The third understanding, a third view, is that Paul is absolutely requiring that an elder be someone who has never had more than one wife, but that does not fit the context as well with its emphasis on present character. On any of these views, Paul is speaking of the ordinary cases and is not absolutely requiring marriage or children. And then in verse 4 it says, but is giving a picture of the typical approved overseer as a faithful husband and father able to teach. I know I read a lot there, but it's to get to that point. But is giving a picture of the typical approved overseer as a faithful husband and father. Now, please, please understand, we Christians hold to what a husband and a father actually is. Genetically speaking, they are men. We're not part of the woke culture that says if you are a female, you can claim to be a husband one day, or if you are a female, you can claim to be a child's father. That's ridiculous, and that's a lie. So again, but is giving a picture of the typical approved overseer as a faithful husband and a father able to teach. This is the one requirement in this list that is not necessarily required of all believers. It is also not required of deacons. Thus, it is a distinguishing skill required of the pastor slash elder. It yields only the reference in, okay, anyway, blah, blah, blah. That's a little bit more stuff. But you understand. We understand what we're saying here. An elder, a pastor, an overseer must genetically be a man. The DNA from that individual has to come back as a man. Let's see where this Girl Scout story is going.
Here, because something's drawing them here. More than what I can do or say, it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing them here. And when I met with the leaders, and they, of course, told me that the reason that they wanted their Girl Scouts to be here and they want to be part of our mission projects, they said, what can we help you do? The girls need a service project, and we want to say thank you for allowing us to be here. I said, you're blessing us. No, what do you need? So I started telling them about New Beginnings Ministry. And I told them that our experience that first Sunday, and by the way, we're going to be doing this every first Sunday. And as we were out there talking to individuals.
She's pulling out a box. What's in the box? I mean, she's pulling out a box.
Is it Girl Scout cookies?
At this point, who knows? What's in the box? All right.
Talking, not just handing stuff out. Talking, relationships, which can get uncomfortable. And we began to talk to men and women. What do you need? What do you need? Underwear. So the Girl Scouts presented me yesterday all kind of underwear. Men, women.
Ladies and gentlemen, she's pulling underwear out of the box.
I was wrong. I was hoping Girl Scout cookies.
Seriously, she's pulling underwear out of the box. Listen, I think it's fantastic when a church takes care of a community. They provide for them. People need undergarments. I get that. People need shirts, socks, shoes, pants, coats, blankets, all those things. Food, shelter. But you know what's more important than all that? The gospel. The gospel. That's what they need to hear. So they got a cheer earlier for 25 Girl Scouts coming into the building. We listen to a story. I guess the story's still going. And then we get a box full of underwear. Let's see. Guys, not much longer, okay? I promise.
All kind of underwear. This box is full.
We'll get an applause for Girl Scouts and underwear.
It's full. And one of the little girls told me, Pastor Amy, we just want to be involved in that. That's really cool, what y'all are doing. And I remembered when I was 8 years old. That was a pretty significant year in my life. I was baptized that year, and I was a brownie.
Oh, no, we're still talking about this. Now it's about her. Where's the scripture?
Maybe even a year or so before that. How many remember being brownies? Were y'all brownies? Yes. And then Girl Scouts? Yes, 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 yes. Man, I love going to those meetings.
What about the Boy Scouts? There's men in there. Are we just forgetting about them? What a bigot. How dare she? So it's only about the ladies. Sorry, guys. I don't know if I can call you guys or sitting underneath a woman teacher.
Getting those badges. I'm a sticker kind of girl. I love that. I love that. But I remember our Girl Scout troop met at the local United Methodist Church. And that was not my, you too? That was not my denomination growing up. And I remember walking to this beautiful church, and I was kind of in awe of this church. But what I remember was those ladies who were just so kind to me and good to me. I struggled with a lot of self-esteem issues. I had several learning disabilities. My brother and sister were off the chart smart. I was not. I had to work for those C's. I had to work for that. And these women just loved on me.
Okay. I can't listen anymore. I think we're right around the 47-minute mark and 18 seconds.
That's what I was going to ask you, is how far along into the sermon was she? It's not a sermon.
No, I don't even know what to call it. I came across snarky when I said not men sitting underneath her. It's not what I mean. So...
They're not true men of the gospel.
Yeah, that's probably a better way to explain it. When it comes to the word, I want a man that's going to stand behind it, to stand up for it, is not going to be blowing like a reed in the wind. That's probably how I should have put it. That came across a bit too snarky there. It's not that I'm claiming they're not men. I'm claiming that they need to be godly men and they need to remove her from the teaching position because it's not biblical. Now, if this were to get out, Jeff, you know that you and I would be considered hateful people.
I thought we already were.
That's true. I mean, even more hateful.
Yeah.
Than what we are. Because it's the world that we live in today.
We're not good Christians. We're picking on
right
other Christians.
And that's not what we're doing. I think this is how I pray this comes across, which is why I kind of had to step back on the snarky thing. I didn't explain that well enough. So thank you for correcting me.
I didn't correct you.
You said men of God, and that's kind of helped me give a better explanation on where I was going with that.
Oh, I gotcha.
So this is what I this is what I hope people see is that because of what God has done by regenerating our hearts and giving us the Holy Spirit, I pray that what people hear are, or what I pray that people are hearing is that we're standing up for the word and we're willing to do that even if it upsets people, even if it certain people don't like us. I'm okay with that because when I stand before God, I can sit there and say that there's certain things I just kind of let go, God, you know. Certain practices, I just thought, I'm not going to stick my neck out for that one. So we know that by way of us doing a podcast that's polemical, critiquing what's wrong within the church, hopefully that it will be corrected. We know that by doing this, we're going to get a lot of hate mail. We're not going to get 5-star ratings when it comes to our reviews. And look, we're not asking for it. We're not begging for it. What we are asking you to do is to take what comes out of our mouth and plays over the airwaves. You take that and you compare it to the word. If you don't like what we are saying, prove us wrong. Prove us wrong. Prove that what we are saying isn't biblical. That's how we're approaching this, and that's the way I want it to come across.
And when you say prove us wrong, I just want to emphasize with Scripture,
right,
not your feelings.
Not your traditions.
Yeah, Scripture. Yeah. And, you know, if I ever met this lady, the very first question I would want to ask her is, do you believe that the Scripture is the inerrant, infallible Word of God?
That's a fair question.
If she answered yes, then I would say, then you are commanded to step down from what you're doing right now and repent.
Yeah, absolutely.
I would say that to her face.
And I understand this is her livelihood. And a lot of people would probably look at this as us calling for this woman's job. And yeah, that's what we're doing because she is in a job that is meant. Well, not meant. She is in a position where a man should be, because that's what God commands. That's what God has given us. That's what his holy inspired word says. An elder is a man.
Another thing, Britt, also going with Scripture, if you do believe, which we do, that the Scripture is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, then you cannot come to me and say, oh, well, she's such a good teacher. She does such a good job. She was not called to do that.
No.
There is absolutely 0% chance that she is answering a calling from God, because God does not call women to teach.
So I'm going to go out on another limb here. I have yet to hear a good female preacher when it comes to teaching the word. I'm not saying I haven't heard a woman who can speak eloquently, who has a gift of talking, but that's completely different than one who teaches the word. I tell you what I hear when it comes to these so-called female preachers is a lot of stories and emotional baggage that they carry. I can't remember the time. I should have wrote it down from when she started. I think, did I say it like the 41 minute mark? Was it something like that when I started this, when I hit play on this video?
Of her sermon? Mm-hmm. How far? Yeah, it was about 41.
Okay. So we only went about 6 minutes.
Yeah.
We only went about 6 minutes. And I don't think this story, I don't know. Let me
see. I don't think it's over yet.
Labeled as 1 Corinthians.
Okay, okay.
We get a hint that this is actually not the first letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. If you read
chapter. So if I remember correctly, we started this around the 41-minute mark. It took her 10 minutes to get to 1 Corinthians. So that's the 51-minute mark. And then.
Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution. You have been the veterans of creative suffering.
I don't know what she's talking about there. But anyway, that was Pastor. No, that was so-called Pastor Reverend Amy Nutt. And we're going to move on from that. We'll move on from that. Did we get an email, Jeff?
Yeah, it's actually a little old. Okay. We're playing catch up, and I'll take the blame for this because I left the show for what, 10, 11 months, and I don't think you guys had the email, like the login information, so no emails were answered.
That's my fault though. That's completely my fault. I mean, how hard would it have been for me to shoot out a text being like, dude, can you give me that information? I just let it go. So.
But anyway, I'm not logged in here at the spider shed to the email. But the email I wanted to bring up was a gentleman asked what our point of view is on Jimmy Swaggart kind of making his comeback.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to read everything, but the information that I got, you can go to the Britannica.com. Or if you just Google Jimmy Swaggart, you can find this article. But, you know, everybody knows Jimmy Swaggart was caught back in 87.
Was that with Jessica Hahn?
No, that was Sam Kinison. Jimmy Swaggart was caught with a prostitute.
Right. I don't – keep talking.
Wait, maybe it was – it wasn't Sam Kinison. No. Anyway, just when you find it, chime in.
Okay.
But back in 87, Swaggart was accused
– Jim Baker.
Jim Baker. Okay.
Yeah, that's my fault.
And he was accused of paying prostitutes to do voyeuristic – basically, he paid them to watch.
Mm.
Yeah, not to get too graphic. But what got him exposed was he called out Jim Baker. Well, then they looked at Jimmy Swaggart and found pictures of him with a prostitute. Well, turned out he had done it twice that they found. And so everybody that keeps up with anything on the Christian Network channels, I don't. I'm sure you've seen the boo-hoo apology that he did in front of his congregation, his wife. So you're thinking, oh, okay, Jimmy Swaggart's repented. Everything's good. Well, no, because, okay, he did that in February of 88 when he did the boo-hoo poor me, please forgive me, everybody, song and dance. Well, in 88, the Assemblies of God defrocked him from their churches. But he still evangelized as an independent Pentecostal evangelist at the same church. Well, then in 1991, looks like the repentance didn't last too long because he was caught yet again when he got pulled over for a traffic violation with a prostitute. And so after... here's the crazy thing with Jimmy Swaggart. He tries to accuse other pastors of sexual misconduct.
And yet he's...
And he gets caught because the second time he got caught, he... who was it that he accused? Marvin Gorman. He accused him of sexual misconduct, which no proof was ever found. And he ended up suing them for $10 million, and I think they settled for $1.85 million.
Wow.
And that's when Jimmy Swaggart turned Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, Inc. over to his son, Donnie.
So they couldn't get the money from it? Is that correct?
It didn't say. It just says the party settled out of court for $1.85 million, and then... After those two scandals, Swaggart turned control over to Donnie.
Okay.
So number one, and Britt, I know you're going to hit on this. Number one, any man that calls themselves a pastor, elder, teacher of the gospel, any sexual misconduct, you're done.
Yeah, I tend to hold to that. Some people would disagree with me, but I think – Scripture makes it perfectly clear in what we just read in Timothy is the husband of one wife or a man devoted to that woman, his wife. And I think not only did Swaggart sin once, but how many times? And it seems every time, this is how biblically ignorant the church is, or how we idolize people. He always finds another church home. I have no idea how. Well, yeah, I mean, I keep correcting myself. I do, because we claim to be believers, and yet we don't take time to study the Word, to know what the Word actually says. There's no reason why this man should be preaching or teaching ever again. Now, hear me out when I say there's no reason why this man should ever be teaching or preaching again, but this man should be, if he has truly repented, sitting in a gospel teaching, preaching church, a biblical church, and he should be sitting underneath the elders, not acting as one of them. I hold that, yes, what Swaggart has done should keep him out of the ministry. Not the kingdom of God. Hear me when I say this, but he should. There's no reason why this man should be an elder.
And let me add one more thing to his story, Britt. Now, from what I could find, there's no actual proof of what I'm about to say. So this is based off the story that one of the prostitutes that he frequented told on a news interview. She said that she, at the time, her daughter was 9 years old.
Mm.
And Swaggart continuously asked her, "Do you think your daughter's old enough to participate?"
Mm.
Now, this is what she said. Let me go on the record by saying that I'm not saying that this is true. We don't know. But this is what the prostitute claimed he said.
Did she do that under oath? Was that in court?
No, she went on. I mean, she did like a live interview on television.
Okay.
Now, I don't know if she ever went to court. There's not a lot to go by after the prostitute came out in 91. That's when the interview came out on him, or she did the interview talking about him.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's hard to look at his track record and say that that's not a strong possibility of being true.
Mm.
You know,
yeah.
I'm not accusing him. I'm just saying what she said. But, you know, and the whole thing is people are like, oh, well, you got to forgive, you know, Christians forgive. I forgive him, you know. Yeah. I mean, he doesn't need my forgiveness. He needs God's forgiveness. I'm not hanging this over his head. I'm just pointing out the fact you want to know if we think that
about his comeback.
Yeah.
Yeah. There
should never be a comeback.
If you go to the 1991 scandal in which you touched on, it said on October 11th, 1991, Swaggart was found in the company of a prostitute for a second time. He was pulled over by a police officer in Indio, California for driving on the wrong side of the road. With him in the vehicle was a woman named Rosemary Garcia. According to Garcia, Swaggart had stopped to proposition her on the side of the road. She later told reporters that he asked me for sex. I mean, that's why he stopped me. That's what I do. I'm a prostitute. This time, rather than confessing to his congregation, Swaggart told those at Family Worship Center, "The Lord told me it's flat none of your business." Swaggart's son Donnie then announced to the stunned audience that his father would be temporarily stepping down as head of Jimmy Swaggart Ministries for a time of healing and counseling. So I think that pretty much says everything that we need to know about Swaggart. There should have never been a comeback. He should have stepped down for good. But this is also a problem within the church culture today, especially here in the West, is that we just keep allowing this to happen over and over and over again. But there's a reason for church discipline. There's a reason why God gave us the qualifications for an overseer. And if a man doesn't fit that, and if a man flat out rejects church discipline, even if the church follows it, I don't know. But either way, we see the heart of this man. Now, I'm gonna take it a step further. I don't know how this man could have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him if he's still preaching and teaching. And I know some people probably call me out on that, but the fruit of the Spirit, you know, what is it? What are the actions of this so-called believer? Has he stepped away from the pulpit? Is he quietly learning underneath a real pastor? If that's what he was doing now, then I would say, yes, there is a possibility this man has been regenerated.
Absolutely.
But that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's doing. I'm trying to see if there's an update on what is he doing now.
I think he mainly sings gospel songs at the church, but I mean, I don't know what his net worth is on his music, but it's in the millions.
Yeah.
I mean, he's very popular.
Well, it says his television show, the Jimmy Swaggart telecast, is still going today from 71 to the present time.
Yeah, and just a little highlight on Donnie Swaggart. This is the now pastor of Jimmy Swaggart, Inc.
Mm.
He got married, him and his wife divorced. He married another woman, divorced her, and remarried his first wife. So, a little sketchy there.
I'd say so. Man alive. Yeah, so there shouldn't be a comeback. Sorry, that's probably a long answer to us just stating, no, it shouldn't be happening. Should not be happening. It's sad. It's sad that we as believers today don't stand up for the truth, don't stand behind the word, the commands of God, and we continue to let this happen. Yeah. Anything else, sir?
I'm good.
All right, brother. Well, hey guys, thanks a lot for listening. I know this is probably a shorter episode than normal. How long did we go?
Just at an hour.
Oh, well, actually, it's about normal. So again, thank you guys so much for listening. We will be back next Monday, Lord willing, with Paul. So I hope what you've got from this episode is that by us doing polemics, by us being discerning, you understand why we are doing it. It's because of our love for the Word, our love for Christ, our love for the Holy God, our love for the Holy Spirit. What we are doing is standing up for the truth. We're not doing it to be mean. We're not doing it to be hateful. As a matter of fact, we think that if we did not do this, if we did not call these false teachers out, then that would be hateful. So please know that we're doing this out of love, even though it doesn't come across that way. I would rather stand for the truth than remain silent. So that's why we do it, guys. Again, appreciate you listening. Have a good one.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.